So what is so attractive about the Thessalonian church? Let me read, and this is, we're not going to do this section today, next Sunday, but here's what he says about them. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, "You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Greece who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Greece, but also every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Now, keep that in mind as we look at these first five verses. We're going to look at the background today, the background in geography and the background in the text. The background geographically, Paul's first contact with the city was right after he came out of Philippi, as you remember. We'll talk about that. Paul was planning the second missionary trip when there arose a problem between him and Barnabas. You remember Barnabas went with him on the first missionary journey. And they had a problem, so large that they split up. And Paul chose Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. They went different directions, still missionaries, but in different ways. Anyway, while visiting the churches in the first journey, South Galatia, Paul heard about one of his converts from the first time. It's great to do that. You go back to a place where you were, and there's one of your converts. There's somebody you helped, somebody you taught, and they say, they're going on, they're going great. Well, he learned about Timothy there and said he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Well spoken of. He's a young man, maybe even a teenager, late teens. He was there, and Paul said, "Oh, I'll add you. Why don't you go along?" So he went along. And then Paul traveled west to Asia Minor, modern Turkey, and went through there. Didn't need a passport at the time. He traveled. He was trying to go minister somewhere in there. He hadn't been there before. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, "No, don't go that way. Don't go south. Don't go north. Just keep going west." So he went west. And he came to Troas. When he got to Troas, the water is there. Aegean Sea is in front of me. What do I do now? And he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So he took that as being from the Lord and went over there. And Philippi, he went to Philippi. Philippi was one of the chief cities in Macedonia. And he began to preach the gospel. Now, there was a demon-possessed girl. Do you remember this from Acts, probably? There was a demon-possessed girl that followed them around. And she kept saying, "These men are from the Most High God." Well, that's great. That's what they were. But Paul said, "No, we don't want that kind of publicity." Expelled the demon from her, and now she could no longer do what she was doing. And they hauled him into court, and they threw him into jail. Now, remember, while he was there, in jail, feet in stocks, earthquake came. They were singing praises to the Lord. Somebody said, "Let's sing." Okay, somebody pass out the handbooks. Got to have the hymnals. You can't sing without hymnals. No. They knew the hymns. They knew they were probably the Psalms. And they knew that, and they sang them. And while they did, an earthquake came. And the jailer was responsible for all those people. The doors of the jail came open, and there they were. He assumed that everybody was gone. Why wouldn't they be? And we found out, oh no, they're still there. Paul said, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Wow. And then he asked, the jailer asked Paul a question. He knew where I was going with this. What must I do to be saved? He said. Remember Paul in his first epistle, he said, if anybody brings you any other doctrine, any other gospel than that which we have delivered to you, let him be accursed. Well, what is Paul's gospel? I'm going to follow him around and find out what he says when somebody says, how can I be saved? What's Paul going to say? Let's listen. This is it. This is the true gospel. And Paul said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your household. If they believe, they'll be saved. So that was the gospel. And that's the gospel that we preach. And that's the gospel he preached when he went into Thessalonica. There it was. So he left there because it was better for him to go than to stay there and be a problem for the church. So he left there and went to a couple of other places, but he wound up in Thessalonica, traveling west on the Ignatian Way. And then that's the main highway between Rome and the east. So he went down that route to Thessalonica. Now, when he got there, he ministered the word as usual. And it says, as his custom was, that's 17:2, he preached 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue. Now, that's only 3 weeks. And for that reason, some people have said, oh, he was only there 3 weeks. I don't think so. He was in the synagogue 3 weeks. And so he taught both Jews and Gentiles, because Gentiles were there as proselytes in the synagogue. So the scripture says in Acts 17:4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Well, that's expansion. Growth can be a problem. And the next thing you know, the Jews became antagonistic to him. They moved the meetings to Jason's house right next door to the synagogue. That wasn't good enough. And so they still made problems for him. And while he was there, he wasn't there long, but he was there more than that 3 weeks. Do you know what he taught them? He taught them prophecy. Can't have prophecy in church. People don't understand that. Why should we have prophecy in Sunday school? What are you doing? Now, these people had just come to know the Lord, and Paul was telling them Jesus is coming. And preaching that to them, and it strengthened them, we'll see. So, Paul had to exit again. And he left. All of them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, went on to Berea. Remember them? They were more noble than anywhere else because they searched the scriptures to see if what the things that Paul said were true. That's a great thing to do. I'd like nothing better than somebody coming to me and say, what you said was this. I don't understand that. Is that true? Can you show me? I don't say anything up here that I can't show you in the Bible. I would not do that. And that's what they were saying to him. Paul, this is a... Oh, yeah, that's right. You're right, Paul. Reading the scriptures. So, Paul had trouble there too. And so Paul went on alone because the Thessalonians came down to Berea. It was more south there. And they said... Paul left there, and they took him down and took him to a ship, and he went on down to Athens. And there from Athens he went to Corinth. all that you see in chapter 17. And then in 18, he was there and they joined him. Timothy and Silas joined him. And there, it was there that Paul wrote both epistles. And we don't know how long, but he was there probably more than a year in Corinth. So that's the background of the book. That's how Paul came to Corinth and decided to write back to these Thessalonians. So now we come to the text. And the text, we see, first of all, Paul and his companions. Now, I find very interesting that Paul says, Paul. What? Not Paul the apostle? Not Paul the one God sent to you and all? No, it's Paul. He writes Paul the apostle. When he writes to the Galatians, they have some doctrinal errors. And to the Corinthians, they had some personal errors, some errors in conduct. And Paul so wrote, Paul the apostle, I'm going to tell you what to do, and you'd better do it, I'm an apostle. Not here. Here, it's Paul. Paul, their friend. Paul, the one they loved. And then also Silvanus, and it's all he just said, Silvanus, or Silas. He was the senior member of the church, of the group. And I like this one, Timothy. He was a leader in training. he was very Awana-like person. Later, he was dispatched by Paul to Philippi to help them. And then later on, he was pastor at Ephesus. But here, he's in training. And Paul, remember, Paul wrote in the pastoral epistles, two of those letters went to Timothy at Ephesus, first and second. Timothy. So that's Paul's companion. That's who they were. First part of verse 1. And then Paul and the congregation in the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. He starts off with a very proper greeting. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church. That's a special term, the church. Do you know that it's really a secular word? It's been used even in the Old Testament. It's used of any assembly of people. In fact, in Acts 19:32, it was referred to the worshipers of Diana of the Ephesians. That those heathen worshipers got together and it was called a church, an ecclesia. Well, how did it get to be used as the church? Jesus did it. Jesus took this secular word and he said, I will build my congregation. I will build my church. And Matthew 16:18, he says, remember, he says, on this rock I will build my church. The church universal includes every believer from Pentecost to the rapture. I will build my church, universal. But then later in Matthew 18, verse 17, he said, if a person has a problem, the last thing we do is take it to the church. What church? Not the universal, not the worldwide. No, to the local church. So there's that church that he says, this is the church in Thessalonica. This is called a local church, the church where that was there in Thessalonica. So he describes the church this way. In God the Father. This church is in God the Father. And that gives it security. It gives it love, the love of the Father. It gives it the strength of the Father. That's in God the Father. But it's also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Son is also divine. He's called the Lord. This is a term for Jehovah, a term for God in the Old Testament. He's called Kyrios, the title of deity. So he's the Lord. But he's also Jesus. It's the Old Testament word Joshua, which means salvation, deliverer. And that's his human name. So he is God, he is man, but he also has a messianic name, which is the Christ. He is Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christ is Messiah, and it means the anointed one. And he is the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament to come to the Jewish people and to the world. So that's who the church is. But then he gives them the greeting, grace. Grace to you. Sounds like a radio program. Grace to you, unfavored, unmerited favor, or I think probably better, favor in spite of demerit. It isn't just that we don't deserve his grace. It's that we deserve his fury. We deserve his judgment. And he gives us grace. And then there's the peace. The Greek word Irene. We get our word Irene from that. Irene should be a very peaceful lady. Shalom, of course, is the Old Testament word for peace. It means wholeness, prosperity, welfare. That's the word peace. So grace to you and peace to you, he's saying. And then there's not only the greeting, the proper greeting, but there's also the prayer of gratitude in 2-5. He says, we give thanks always for you all. We give thanks. Now, the we there includes all three of them, I think, in this, we give thanks. But that doesn't mean that they are co-authors of the book. Paul wrote the book. And he uses the singular in some places, but mostly he uses the plural, we. But it's more like an editorial we. There's no, in newspaper they say, and we decide, and we do this, and we think this, and we plan this. Is not everybody, it's me. It's the royal we. Remember the king's gives a presentation and said, we think we are happy for you. We. That's the way the king does it, or the queen if that's all you have. But it's called a royal we, meaning me. So when Paul says we, he's not saying they all wrote with me. I wrote the book. So that's his gratitude, the prayer. Now, we want to talk about the prayer from here on down. First, the circumstance of the prayer, verse 2. The thanksgiving is accompanied by prayer. It ought to be. If I am thankful for you, then I should be praying for you. And that should be the case of all of us. Not just singing at the end, though we do that, but singing and then doing what we say. The last thing we say when we part here is, I will pray for you. And we ought to be doing that. So this is prayer. He says, thanksgiving accompanied by prayer. They always pray. We always, in every prayer of ours, pray for you all. Don't miss anybody. Pray for you all. And that doesn't, not everybody is nice people. Just the way it is. But we pray for everybody. I pray for all of you. And so I think Paul must have had a long prayer list because Paul is saying, I pray for you individuals, all the individuals he knew. I pray for you. And he prayed for them on a regular basis, always. So it seems to me he had a prayer list, a list of people, and check them all, you know, as he prayed. Unless he had a great memory. I knew one man was a fellow teacher at Miami Christian College, and he carried a pretty good-sized piece of paper around, and he recommended to his students, see this list, get people's names on here, pray for them. Well, that's what he did. He prayed for them all. And then, what did he pray? The content of his prayer is verse 3. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, what does he mean, your work? Well, it's the work resulting from their faith. It's if they didn't have the faith, they wouldn't be able to do the work. But it's a work that results from faith. You can't. He's not saying the work, all the busy work you do. He's saying your work that results from the faith that you have, faith in God, and that will bring results beyond any of our own expectations. It was obvious to Paul that their work was a result of seeking God's will and then depending on his power. That's it. The work. I'm thankful for your work that results from your faith. But he also says, I thank you for the labor that was prompted by love. Again, not just labor. It's labor that comes out of love. Paul is not emphasizing the work of loving people, but the work resulting from the love that people have. See, we need love. Someone has said the church needs love for the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. They need love for each other, but they also need love for the lost. God so loved the world. And if we're going to do God's work, we're going to need that kind of love that loves the world. Now, also he says, your endurance of hope. The endurance inspired by your hope. The emphasis here is on the endurance in tribulation. You endured your tribulation, and that comes from placing your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this faith, hope, and love is all the subject, is all the object in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your love for Jesus Christ, your endurance, looking for Jesus Christ. So it's all from him. And it says, in sight of our Lord, of God the Father, it was observed by God the Father and commended by him, I think. The core of the prayer, verse 4, is knowing, brothers, beloved by God, your election. Oh my. Any preacher loves to get a hold of this. Every commentary, man, they're going run on word, and then big section on election. And Paul, in this election sentence, calls them brothers. He likes that. He likes that word, brothers. He used it 22 times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 15 in the first and 7 in the second. So it would be illogical in this context for him to put himself above them. No, we're brothers. We're equal. And they're more than just brothers. They are beloved by God. See, they didn't come elect by their work. They became elect by God's choosing. Ryrie, in his study Bible, says this: God's choosing is sovereign. God's choosing is for salvation, And then he says something a little strange. He says, and it's proved by works that accompany salvation. I hesitated a little bit. Wait a minute. Ryrie is my hero. He was president of the college I attended, and then I went to seminary, and 1 year later he came out there, couldn't stay away from me, and he was out there, and he was there the whole time I was there, 3 years I was there, 3 years more. So I trust him. But I said, wait a minute, proved by your works? The question I have is, proved to whom? Proved to yourself? No. Works don't prove my salvation. My proof of election and my salvation is the Word of God. The Word of God says to me that when I believed, He gave me eternal life. Eternal is forever. My works don't prove to me that I'm a believer or that I'm elect. Now, there's another proof that's available, necessary, and that is proof to other people. You don't know anything about me except by what you see. And you may look at me and say, well, maybe. Or maybe you say, well, yeah, he's a believer. I believe that. Well, why? Well, because you watch my life, perhaps. But in James in chapter 2, verses 23 to 26, talks about two kinds of justification. He shows that there are two kinds: justification by faith before God. Justification is proved by just your belief. But there's a justification by works before men. Look at a man's, and that can be, you can be fooled. You look at sometimes when people say, oh man, they're wonderful people. Maybe not, but you look at the works and you judge by that. So that's salvation by works. But there is no such thing as salvation by faith and works. Doesn't prove it. The reason I'm saying that is James talks about Abraham. Remember, Abraham believed God, but Abraham later on, he said Abraham was justified by works. James says that. Justified by works. Wait a minute. That, when he was justified by works, was not before God, because God had declared him righteous 30 years before that. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness in Genesis 15:6, I believe. So, what I'm saying to you is, and he uses also Hagar, but in any case, the justification, there is justification by works to other people, and that's what I think he's talking about here. So, then you have the confidence of the prayers, verse 5. Paul's explanation is this: the power of the Holy Gospel, verse 5 says, the power of the Holy Gospel. The gospel is always in word. There's no way a person can be saved by osmosis, by word. Either he hears the word, or he reads the word, but apart from the word, there is no salvation. We have to carry it. People who have never heard about Jesus Christ are living and dying. That's why missions. We need to get the word. The word has to be there. It's either spoken or written. But it came also in power. The word of the gospel in power. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel has power. So we not only speak it, we not only say to a person, here's what the gospel says, we also have to have it in power, that power that comes from the gospel itself. So we need to see it, we need to show it in our lives, and we also need to say it with our lips. So the power of it is there, and we need to loose it and let it go. Don't just say the words, but allow the words to sink in. Explain the words. Well, I'll show them in my life. We need to do that. We need to show in our lives, but we need also to have the power of that Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to work through the power of the gospel. The person of the Holy Spirit enters in. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. We don't save people. We give people the gospel. Holy Spirit uses that word to save people, to regenerate them. The word goes to the mind, and the Holy Spirit takes the message to the heart, and that's the spiritual center of the person. So he gives spiritual life to the person who was already spiritually dead, is what he's saying. So that's now Paul's perception of that in 5C is much assurance. As Paul said, I see it with much assurance. Paul went downtown with one weapon, and with that weapon, he could withstand the methods of Satan. The hardness of heart of the men, the blindness of the spiritual sight, the gospel is God's grace. Now, Paul's example, 5D, he says, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So, the gospel goes out. It is backed up by my life. I must show forth that same gospel in my life. A pure gospel must be served up by pure vessels. 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, speaking of sins, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. See, we must join the Holy Spirit, Holy Word to the holy walk in order to be used of God and produce holy people. A holy word through the Holy Spirit backed up by a holy walk produces holy people, saints of God. The Church of Thessalonica was a great church. I think that maybe from what we see in Scripture is probably the finest work that Paul did, or that the Lord did through Paul. We need to see that. And we'll see a lot of things here, especially next Sunday. We'll see how they worked and what they did. Just pagans coming to know the Lord and then opening up and becoming the church that stands out in the New Testament. Lord, thank you.